I'd like to take us back to Genesis chapter 1, and I'd like to summarize some of the things that we learn in that particular chapter. And what we learn is that there were 6 days of creation, and that on each of those days, God segmented or portioned out a certain part of what he wanted to create. And so on the first day, God created the light. On the second day, God took the separation of the waters and put the firmament, which is the atmosphere, and the firmament for the sun, the moon, and the stars. Then on the day three, he created the dry land and the vegetation. Day four, he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Day five, he created all the fish and all the birds. And then on day six, he created all the animals and man. This is the inspired, recorded account of how God brought it about. I know there's a lot of skepticism today among the scientists, but I choose to believe God and not the scientists. And so this is how I believe, and how most of you, if not all of you here, believe, that this is how the world came into being, and this is exactly what God did. But I want to go a little deeper this morning, because God also created at the same time many of the substances that we enjoy and use to our benefit and to the service of our lives in the various appliances and the various tools that we have designed. So God created first physics and chemistry. I think those must have come in about the same time as the firmament or even the light, where God put into our world consistent laws, laws of gravity, laws of friction, laws of chemistry, and then he created language so that we could communicate with each other. He created the oil, the natural gas, the uranium that we now use, and the electricity for our power supplies. He created the weather so that we could have crops, so that we could enjoy the harvest. Our anatomy for the body that we enjoy, and all of the functionings, the brain, the heart, the lungs, all of this was created by God. He also created the precious things that we have in this world, the diamonds, the gold, the silver, because God wanted to give us the opportunity to do what the next point discusses, and that is, God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." So we have a soul, an eternal soul, a soul that will return to God. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and also in Genesis chapter 3 that our bodies are made of the dust of the earth. But within our bodies, there is a spark. There is a eternal spirit that is in the image and likeness of God, which means we have intellect, we have emotions, we have memory, and we have the ability to plan. These were all gifts that God gave to each one of us, initially to Adam and Eve, but we have been given the same spirit. I happen to believe that when a child is born, God puts the clean, pure, perfect spirit. There's no connection between the spirits of the Father and Son and the spirit of the new individual, that each individual is given an eternal spirit at birth. And again, I happen to believe that's not because of the man and the woman having a relationship. I happen to believe that that's something that God puts in directly. And if you don't agree with that, that's fine. But the soul and the heart were given to us, the spirit, and also we were given dominion, which means everything in the first two portions are ours to use however we want to use them. The animals, the firmament, the air where our planes are flying, the firmament where our satellites are going and where they're able to give us the ability to communicate instantly by phone and also by video. And God has given us the ability to create. We can take these things and we can do what God has done. We can create based on our ability to take the metals, to take the silicone, to take the Freon, and by that we are able to make things like the refrigerator, the television, the cell phone, and all of these things. And I believe that technology, if we look at it like this, will draw us nearer to God, because we have a lot to be thankful for, brethren. We have a lot of things that no one has ever had. Not because we're so intelligent, but because God loved us and God gave us these things. And through our intellect, through our emotions, our memory, and our planning, we are able to take these things and bend them to our will. And so we should be praising God for medicine and for drugs that we have devised and developed to cause illness to be minimized, to have surgeries that will remove some of the difficulties of old age. But unfortunately, and of course, God also was forced to create death and Hades after we chose to sin. God had warned Adam and Eve, if you sin, then you will die. And I don't know what changes God made to the body that now causes it to die, but that's what God did. And so we have all of these things, and this is really the basis of our lesson this morning. And we're just going to take a couple of these things and make some applications. So we start with physics and chemistry, and we start with friction and lubrication. And this is something we're all aware of. We don't want oil on the brakes. We want the brakes to have the ability to drive. We don't want oil on the tires or snow and ice that will keep the friction to a minimum and cause things to slide and death occurs and terrible things will happen. So we have to devise, again, from the things God has given us. And oftentimes we use rubber, we use metal, we use ceramics to cause friction to keep things functioning, to be able to have traction. And many of our inventions are based on that. And unfortunately, so are our emotions, which is the direction I want this lesson to go. But in order to understand what happened to our spiritual soul and body after we chose to sin, we first have to look at how things function in the material creation, because it's illustrative. This is a parable. I could call this the parable of friction and lubrication, because that's really what this is going to end up being. We're going to make some applications in our soul based on these truths. And so when we talk about friction and traction, when we speak of in our image and likeness, we're talking about zeal, we're talking about conviction and diligence and commitment, contending earnestly, fighting the good fight, holding to the truth. For that we need traction. We can't be slipping here. We have to stand firmly. We can't fall. Remember, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. We can be knocked over. We can slip because we have to have the traction. And just as we've created traction for a car, we need to create traction for our soul. We have to find the way. First of all, let's go ahead and look at the other side of this. The lubrication, and again, I hope you notice these are the good side. This is the good side of traction and lubrication. We'll look at the other side in just a moment. But God gave us compassion and mercy and love and pity and sympathy and patience and endurance so that we can get along with each other. There's friction. I don't always like what you do. You don't always like what I do. I don't always like what you say. You don't always like what I say. And then there's, you don't always like the way people drive, and you don't always like the way you're treated. And so friction, which can be a good thing, and here it is a very good thing, after sin entered the world, it has now been twisted into something that can be a problem. But normally, when we think of friction or traction in the spiritual realm, we're talking about that on-fire zeal that keeps us standing and moving in the right direction. You remember what Paul said? One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and stretching forward to what lies ahead, I'm pressing on to climb the upward call of God. So it's like climbing a mountain. The last thing you want to do when you're climbing a mountain is slip. You don't want the lubrication on the rock of water or moss that will cause you to slip and fall and begin to slide and could end in your death. So we need conviction, we need diligence, we need commitment. And these are things we have to buy. These are things we have to create. For some of us, they come naturally, but for most of us, there are realms where we tend to slip. We slip into anger, or we slip into lust, or we slip into covetousness, or we slip into violence and other false ideas and false teachings. So zeal and conviction. And then, of course, compassion, mercy, love, pity, sympathy, patience, endurance. These are the things that keep things running on the job, in the car, wherever we are. These are the things that keep our relationships running smoothly. Again, in the home, between a husband and wife, between parents and children. You don't need friction. We need compassion and mercy and love and devotion so that we can set aside these frustrating moments. Because, brethren, when friction starts to develop between two people in a home, divorce is going to follow unless they can find a way to lubricate that and get that friction, that heat, that anger, that bitterness, that jealousy from destroying the relationship. And so when sin entered the world, that's when problems arose. That's when we don't want pity and sympathy when we're fighting to false teaching or sin. We don't want pity or sympathy. We need conviction to go in there and reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That takes traction. That takes zeal. That takes determination. That takes something that some people just don't have. We don't need pity and sympathy over sin. We need commitment and conviction. Now, after forgiveness, then, as Paul said, told the Corinthians, first he said, I need some traction there. You withdraw from this man. We have a man in Corinth who has decided to take up life with his father's wife. And she's moved into his home and they're acting like husband and wife, even though they're not married, nor could they be married because she was his wife. And now, for whatever reason, she's stopped. And some people want to be more compassionate. So they say, well, this probably wasn't his mother. This probably was someone else. But that doesn't necessarily follow. That it could very well. I don't know if you noticed the news this week, but we had a couple of cases of that, where this kind of thing is going on. Of course, it's disgusting. But they didn't care. I don't know if they had pity or sympathy. They just let things slide. I don't know if it was compromise. I don't know if it was apathy. They just didn't care. But they let this man dig himself deeper and deeper into sin and destruction. And Paul said, that's enough. I am commanding you in the name of the Lord Jesus that you take a stand against this man and that you cast him back to Satan, because that's where he is anyway, and I just want him to know that's where he is. And so they did it. The friction, I'm sure it was hot in that congregation. I'm sure not everybody agreed with it. Most of the time when you discipline somebody, not everybody agrees with it. You go into a store, you don't get to see what the child did to the mother that got her to that point. So when you see him getting spanked, you feel sorry for him, all the poor little thing. But if you'd been there an hour earlier and watched how it built and built and built, you'd be saying, go for it, Mom. You need to do that. There needs to be friction. That's just the way we are. And so we don't need pity and sympathy when a child is talking back to his mother. We need discipline. We need strength. We need friction. We need to create friction so the young man feels the heat. We don't want zeal and contending when we're showing mercy to a repentant sinner. And that's why Paul told them in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and again in chapter 7 that now you need to forgive him and comfort him and lubricate your relationship and make it so that it never happened, because the problem is solved. And that's kind of how it is in a car. When we're driving down the road, the lubrication of the bearings keeps us moving very smoothly. We put on the brakes for the friction of the rubber and the brakes, and we slow the car down, and then we let off on the friction, and we let the lubrication take over again. And that's how life is. And so we get into a battle with someone. It creates friction, sinful friction maybe, righteous friction. Maybe. There is such a thing as righteous indignation, and that's a form of friction where we get hot because things are rubbing together. We're seeing things, and we recognize the conflict between God and this man and the trouble he's creating for the entire world, and we get righteously indignant. But then we have to let off on that and let the compassion and the forgiveness flow. Or we're going to have many different problems in the Lord's church. And unfortunately, sometimes, brethren, we just get them mixed up. Sometimes there's friction when there should be lubrication. Sometimes there's lubrication when there should be friction. There are many people today who are not taking a stand against their children. They're letting them raise themselves. They do not want the friction of discipline in the home. And as a result of that, as God told the people, do not set your heart on his destruction. Discipline him while there is hope. Because if you leave him in that situation, if you allow the lubrication to just run along, we're just going to go along to get along. We don't want to cause any problems. This can destroy a church, and it can destroy a home. So sometimes we get them mixed up, and that's the problem, brethren. And that's where we have to have sermons like this to think about, well, am I lubricating when I should be putting on the brakes? Am I allowing friction when I should be allowing lubrication? And, of course, every time we get mad at someone for whatever reason, we have to ask that question. As Jesus pointed out, we did a sermon on this a couple of weeks ago. Be angry, as Paul said, and don't sin. There's a place for anger. There's a place for friction. Friction is good under certain circumstances. But as James pointed out, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And so we need to get rid of it as quickly as possible. Has a use. Has a purpose. Use it. Get rid of it. But if it's the common result of relationships, if it's the common result of a disagreement between people, the first thing we go for is the hot friction. I mean, brethren, sometimes we have to slam on the brakes. And you see the smoke and you see the tire getting destroyed. But you have to do that because of a danger. But normally you don't do that. And the same thing is true in our relationship with other people. And so our marred image is based on things like bitterness and anger, frustration and impatience, cynicism and indifference, distrust, pessimism, apathy, callousness, insensitive. Brethren, that's the marred image. When we are under the control of these things, and I realize there's a couple of them that you might want to use under certain circumstances, but they're very dangerous. They can slow us down, but they can also lock things up to where, as I say, if you run your engine without oil and the lubrication doesn't get there, pretty soon we say the engine has frozen up because the friction has gotten so hot that it just kind of fuses things together. They just expand and things just bad things go on. And that's what these things do in our hearts. There's bitterness and anger in some of us that needs to be lubricated with compassion and mercy and patience and long-suffering and forbearance. There's frustration and cynicism. That person's never going to get over this. I'm sick and tired of it, and I'm not going to do it. Boy, that's a friction. Things are locked up now. Indifference, I just don't care anymore. I don't care. I'm not going to do anything. Distrust. Now, you might say indifference might be a spiritual lubricant of a bad nature, but most of these are the friction. The heat and friction of emotions gone awry, gone askew. They're just not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And the same thing is true with lubrication. Some people use flattery to lubricate so they can get something. Other people use hypocrisy or seduction or deceit or lying or adultery. These are things that are slips. These are things that people are using to create slips. Things like drunkenness, and of course I could have gone on and on, but they're smooth, they're beguiling, they're slipping beyond our boundaries. I guess I could have put covetousness in there, because covetousness is a slippery thing, and it leads us to slide into areas we have no business getting involved in. And so they slip beyond our boundaries of righteousness and agape love. You remember the command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself? Brethren, that's a lubricant. That's an oil for our soul, for our spirit, for our emotions, for our memory, and for our plans. Because friction damages memory, it damages future plans, and it destroys the other things that we just spoke on. So, well, I guess I do have a couple of more there. And there it is. There's the covetousness. So these are things that lubricate us to slip. I guess I could have put lusts in there. Because when a man is driven by lust, he will slip and slide. He's a Christian. He doesn't want to go there, but he slips and slides into death. And we all understand this. And so we have to recognize this. We are creators. We have dominion. God gave us back dominion with the gospel. We have control over our eternal destiny now because of the blood of Christ and because of the mercy of God. We can stop these things. We can change these things. We can lubricate what needs to be lubricated. We can get friction where we need friction. We can get things back in order where they need to be. But it's a choice. And so, look, there's good friction. There's zeal and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is a tremendous friction to get us back out of sin. And repentance and godly fear and love for the truth and devotion and godliness. These are things that will force us and move us in the direction. That's why Peter says, add them to your faith. So this is the heat and friction leading to steadfastness and faithfulness, which are also things of friction. You can't slip when you're trying to be faithful. You can't slip when you're trying to be steadfast, because those things give us traction and they move us in the direction that we want to go in. And there's also, again, lubrications that will help us to become spiritually mature. As much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Pretty tough to do without these emotions. We don't add these emotions into our hearts if we don't get them back working the way they ought to work. You know, if your oil pump goes out and the light goes on, everybody knows you need to stop the car because it's going to develop friction and you're going to destroy your engine. So we go in and we fix the pump, or we change whatever has to be changed so that we get that lubrication back. So compassion, mercy, love, sympathy, compromise, kindness, meekness, calming, soothing, peaceful, leading to reconciliation. So we talk about scriptures. You know, a lot of this you think, well, he pulled this out of thin air. No, it's all in the scriptures. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. If there's one thing that can create friction and freeze things up or blow things up, it's these emotions. And so we need to put them all away. Paul says, if you practice these things, you will never inherit the kingdom of heaven. These are frictions that are not appropriate for the Christian. They need to be removed. We need to get the lubricants. Instead of enmity, we have compassion. Instead of strife, we have forgiveness. Instead of jealousy, we have forbearance. Instead of outbursts of anger, we have long-suffering or patience. Instead of disputes, we repent and we seek forgiveness. I'm really sorry I said that. That solves so many problems. A soft answer allays much wrath, one of the Proverbs says. And there's the difference between friction and lubrication. You get out of your car, you start yelling, it's going to escalate. You get out of your car, I'm really sorry, I can't believe that happened. I didn't know, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Whole different scenario. Guns are being pulled. When we get out of the car and we let that friction escalate, people are being shot and killed. People are being destroyed because of this emotional friction. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. This is friction, brother. Friction between God and our fellow man. In our families, in our homes, in the office where we work, in the workplace, as we're driving, as we are interacting with people, our next door neighbors. Some people have to deal with this. Somebody got angry 15 years ago, and we live next door to them, and they're not going to let it go. And every time you see them, you kind of look down because they're glaring at you. Now, I'm not laughing. I'm just saying it can get out of hand. What's bad is when we're the result or we're the cause. What's bad is when we're commanded, as much as in you lies, be at peace with all men, and we're not at peace with all men because it's on our side. And that kind of friction, we need to get rid of it, because those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's a few more. A morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. There's strife. out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, constant friction. There it is. Constant friction between men of a depraved mind. And that's the problem. When we have friction and we should have lubrication, we have a depraved mind. Our mind is not functioning the way God wanted it to. We are no longer in the image or likeness of God. We were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's why I said in the previous verse, boy, these things can go awry. They can just go so far out of hand when this comes into the home, when this comes into the church, when this comes into the neighborhood, into the workplace. You might as well get out of Dodge. You might as well get out of there because things aren't going to end well at all. Unless you can lubricate, soft answer, reconciliation. You remember Paul, on behalf of God, we are asking you to be reconciled to God. Let's get rid of the friction. Let's go back to a lubricated relationship. And then there's the other side. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I realize there's a little bit of friction between those, but mostly this is lubrication. This is what makes people get along with each other. And this is what is so helpful. And this is what we need to be focusing on. If you're not meek, if you're one of those people that just can't be meek, you're better than everyone else. What do we call it today? Narcissism. They come up with these new words for old things. Narcissism is just another word for pride, arrogance, and selfishness. And the person can't think of anyone else but themselves. They have an overwhelming view of themselves. I'm better than everyone else. They can't feel any sympathy or compassion for other people. Oh, that's narcissism. No, it's not. It's sin. And God defined it long ago. And this new word, this new psychological term, which we often use to justify the kind of behavior people have, it shouldn't be. It just shouldn't be. Jesus can give us rest and peace, bringing lubrication to our souls. Put on, therefore, as God elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion and kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing with another, forgiving each other. If any man has a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, I had a lesson, I don't know, a couple of years ago on stress. And we developed some of these scriptures, but it was more an inward focus. This is more of an outward focus. And so you use the same verses, but the intent is quite a bit different. And that's how I justify preaching the same sermon twice in 2 years. For this very reason, giving all diligence to your faith, supply virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. Now, this is a mixture. But these are both good friction, good lubrication, the proper use of both. We need to have zeal. I like to have friction in my life. It makes me feel good. The Class A personality, they like to have this tension and this friction. But there's a proper and improper way to utilize it. And this is one of the ways that a Type A personality can really grow as a Christian if he will struggle and strive for the good friction. And, of course, the Class B personalities, they tend to want the lubrication. They tend to want to go along, get along, and pretty well let life move along as it. And again, that can be a problem. It can be a strength. It's good for us to recognize what we are, because that's going to tell us what realm. Some of us need to push ourselves harder. Some of us need to back off. Some of us need to be more compassionate, and some of us need to be more zealous and more rebuking and reproving. There's room for improvement in every realm. Whoop, that one I've got already. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. mostly lubrication, mostly things to get along, be calm and serene and happy. You know, brethren, it's pretty hard to be happy when you're so stressed and so tense and so angry and so impatient. It's tough to be happy under those circumstances. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. We're not going to have vengeance. We're not going to have lack of forgiveness. We're not going to treat that person. We're not going to ostracize them. They've repented. They've been restored. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I'm trying to hustle through these. I don't want to not read them, but we're about out of time. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Friction. A friction most of us hate. People don't like to put themselves in this kind of situation because things can spiral out of control so quickly, and we know it. You go show somebody, look, you did something wrong. No idea how they're going to respond. Oh, thank you. I really appreciate that. That's what we want, but you don't get that very often. Usually, they spiral into a friction that is uncontrollable. And after having your hand burned 3 or 4 times, you're kind of going, oh, but we have to do it. It's friction. It's a part of the church. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Well, I'd like to drop it there if I don't gain him. But Jesus says, if he won't hear, take with you one or two more, and by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word may be established. Now, if he wasn't mad before, he's going to start getting mad now. Unless he's going to repent. Verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Now the whole church knows about it. Then finally, if he refuses to hear the church, just cast him away. Takes a lot of friction. You can't have a lot of compassion, although some people are compassionate enough to do this. But most of the time, you just got to grit your teeth, put your feet under you, and force yourself to go. I'm going to skip that verse, except for I want to read verse 9, because this is our last slide, and this is where I wanted to end our lesson. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the end of friction between me and God. Confess, actually repent. Godly sorrow, Lord, I am just ashamed. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me, and I won't do it again. And so, as we now pick up our songbooks, and we look at the song we're going to sing, Why Do You Wait? Some of us have a lot of friction in our lives with God because we just won't do what we need to do to make it right with Him. Some of us, remember what Jesus said, if you are bringing your gift to the altar and you remember that someone has something against you, go and first be reconciled. And if your brother sins, go and be reconciled. Get it taken care of. What are we waiting for? You know, it is miserable to live life year after year with conflict. And especially when all it takes is an apology and a decision not to let it. Yeah, it's a shameful thing. Yes, it's embarrassing. For some of us, we don't want to demean ourselves. We're not going to admit it. They're at fault too. Why should I be the first one? All these things. But the reality is that whoever comes to the knowledge first and takes care of it is going to be the one that will be blessed by God. And so as we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who's having a problem with God, that they need to get resolved by confessing their sin and seeking forgiveness, and since it's a public sin, they need to make it right, both with their brethren and with God. And if you haven't yet been baptized and been reconciled to God, we invite you to consider that carefully. And if you'd like to make it known to us, we'll help you in whatever way we can.